You have our Bible with you tonight. We're turning to Hebrews chapter 12 for our Bible reading. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read just the first three verses of this chapter, taking these verses tonight as our text. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture. If you're very familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, which is often described as the chapter of the heroes of faith, then Hebrews chapter 12 is not just connected to chapter 11 because it follows it. It is connected to it in its theme as well. And in the application of the truth of chapter 11, we have the application of that for our lives in chapter 12. So the two chapters are very closely connected. We're going to read from the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 12 tonight, reading verses 1 through to 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. We'll finish there at the end of the third verse, praying the Lord's blessing to be upon the public reading of his precious word. I mentioned this morning, and it's in the bulletin and also in the email that I send out each week, that I want to speak tonight on the subject, a word for weary runners, a word for weary Christians. Is what you have here in the second verse, especially looking onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's a very important passage of Scripture, in the day and age in which we live. There's a lot of spiritual weariness and tiredness, and I want to draw our attention to that theme and to the encouragement that we find in these verses for our own Christian lives, as we run the race that is before us for the Lord's glory. So with our Bibles open there at Hebrews chapter 12, let's just pause for a moment and seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight that we've been brought now to this time of the preaching of thy word. Lord, we pray thou would stir our hearts tonight, encourage our souls. Help us, Lord, to do what this passage is exhorting us to do, to look unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We thank thee that Christ endured the cross. We thank thee that Christ despised the shame. We thank thee tonight that he is seated at thy right hand and ever lives to make intercession for us. We thank thee tonight for all that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, for his great mercy, his great grace to us. Lord, help us to understand that in a personal way. Help us, Lord, to appropriate the truths of the gospel in a powerful way in our own lives, that by faith we might run this race that is set before us, looking on to Christ our Savior. So Lord, abide with us now. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing of this word tonight, we ask. We pray these things now in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. The book of Hebrews was written to certain believers who had been converted from Judaism to Christianity. In the mercy of God, their hearts had been opened and they had come to understand that salvation was not by keeping the law, but salvation was by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Their conversion to Christ was true, it was genuine, and it brought them into a lasting union with the Lord Jesus. However, upon their conversion to Christ, these new converts, these new Christians, found themselves in the center of a great spiritual battle. Certain Jews began to dispute and to discredit the gospel. They argued that while Judaism had a temple, had a priesthood, had ceremonies, had rituals, Christianity had none of that, and therefore it was unable to meet the needs of their hearts. That false, that bogus accusation had a devastating impact upon these new Christians. What were they to make of the idea that Christianity was worthless? What were they to think of the position that these Judaizers were presenting, that Christ was insufficient? What did that kind of message mean for them presently, and also what did it mean for them in the future? Those are real issues for those believers, real questions in their hearts and minds. And as those questions were being presented, they had the great potential to cause some of these Christians to lose heart and to go back in their walk with God. It was for this reason that this particular letter, this letter to the Hebrews, was written. There is some controversy over who the actual author was, and I don't want to get into the debate of all of that tonight. I take it to be the Apostle Paul. But be that as it may, what is clear is that these words were written to address these very important issues, these very important concerns that these Christians now were facing. The letter commences in a very unique way. There are no words of introduction from the writer. He doesn't give any kind of greeting. He doesn't pray for them to know grace and peace from the triune God. There is no mention of places or cities or congregations. Rather, the writer begins with God, and he reminds his readers that God had revealed himself and had spoken in the past through the prophets, but now in these last days had spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. When you read the opening words of this letter, it opens in a very dramatic fashion. It's a very dramatic way to commence a letter to address some believers. And immediately the focus is upon the Lord. And then Paul goes on not only to warn these Christians of the spiritual dangers that surrounded them, but he goes on to point out that they had everything they needed in their Christian life in the person of the Lord Jesus. This in many ways is a letter of exhortation. It's also a letter of encouragement. He wants to strengthen these Christians, these battered believers. He wants to strengthen them in their faith. He wants to help them in their walk with God. He wants to comfort them in their Christian life. And he does so by pointing them to Jesus Christ. Now, that truth, that essential truth of this letter, should not be lost on us as the Lord's people. Here were Christians who needed to be helped and strengthened and comforted as they sought to live for God. But that's not something that's exclusive to Jewish believers in the first century. If we're honest with ourselves tonight, we often find ourselves, and we often have to acknowledge, that we need the very same kind of spiritual help. And the only answer to those questions that we often have, and to the weariness that we often face, is to get our eyes off ourselves, off our circumstances, and fix them exclusively and personally upon Jesus Christ. Now that brings me into Hebrews chapter 12. And it's obvious from these words that Paul is picturing the Christian life as a race. He's likening the believer to an athlete in that race. And he draws from that scenario, from that picture, he draws lessons for the Christian life. It's not an unusual picture. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he told them that he was forgetting the things that were behind, and he was pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that language, pressing toward the mark, is taken from the same idea, the same picture, pressing forward in a race. When he wrote to the churches in Galatia, he reminded them that they had run well, but they now had been hindered or they had been driven back. And again, Paul is drawing lessons from the race course. He is drawing lessons from the games that these people would have been so familiar with. And that's obviously the case here again in Hebrews chapter 12. His intention, therefore, if I can put it this way, was to encourage these Christians to keep on running. He wanted to keep them on track. He wants them to press on with God. He wants them to keep their focus on the right thing. Or to be more accurate, he wants them to keep their focus on the right person. These were crucial words for these tired believers. And therefore, they are crucial words for us tonight as well. I sense as we look across the world and look across the work of God sometimes, there can be a sense of weariness. There can be a fainting. C.H. Spurgeon, in his lectures to his students, has a chapter devoted to the fainting fits of God's people. Look across the world and look across the Church of Jesus Christ and into Christian homes and Christian lives, Christian people. There is, I fear, a sense of weariness, a sense of fainting, a tiredness. Just a tiredness as we pursue the Christian life with all of the temptations, all of the allurements, all of the difficulties, all of the obstacles that we face. And the child of God can grow faint and wearied in his mind. But God has a word for weary runners. He has a word for weary Christians. And that's what I want to look at tonight. And I have three major headings to help us consider what I think is a very, very encouraging passage of Scripture for every child of God. Notice, first of all, with me, our participation in the Christian race. Notice our participation in the Christian race. Paul is writing to believers. And it's obvious from what he writes in these verses that they had already entered this race. When he states here in verse 1, let us run, he is not speaking of running in order to be saved. Rather, he is speaking of running because we are saved. He's talking about those who are already in union with Jesus Christ. They have already entered this straight gate. They're already on the narrow way. They're already running the race that is set before them. This was not a race to find favor with God. This, rather, was the outworking of the salvation that these believers already had from God. Now, when we understand that truth, we understand another truth that flows from that. And that is that every believer, therefore, is in this Christian race. This is something we need to remember. You might feel yourself tonight to be a very, very weak believer. You might think you're not as mature, you're not as strong. You might think you're not as holy or as good as other believers. But God looks upon you in Jesus Christ. And therefore, he looks upon you as being complete in Christ. You are completely pardoned. You are viewed as being completely righteous in God's sight. There is no condemnation upon you. You are in Jesus Christ. Believers are fully forgiven. They are eternally safe. As believers, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The principle of holiness is implanted within our hearts. We have already been brought from darkness to light, from spiritual deadness to spiritual life. And therefore, we are in this Christian race. We're not running to find favor with God. We already have favor with God. We're not running to find a way to heaven. And in order to be sure of heaven, these things are already certain because of Jesus Christ. And something else to bear in mind. As we think about the Christian life as a race, something else to keep in the forefront of our thinking. This is not a race through the world so that we can get to heaven as quick as possible. It's not what's in focus here at all. This is speaking of the Christian life, whereby we do God's will on earth as it is in heaven. This has to do with our witness. It has to do with our testimony. It has to do with what we described this morning as experiential Christianity, our experience of the Christian life, our pressing on with God, our pursuing holiness, our running after the things of God, our growth in grace. The analogies might be different. The pictures might be varied. But the truth is the same. Every believer is a participant in this holy race. I know some details of the race that are mentioned in these verses. This is a race that has been set for us. It's a race that has been set for us. When Paul urged these believers to run the race, he adds there in verse 1 that it has been set before them. The word set in verse 1 there means to set a thing before us for direction. Therefore, the thought is that these words imply that the way or the course or the direction for the Christian has been set. We run, as he says in verse 1, we run with patience the race that is set before us. Or to put it another way, we run with patience the race, the course of which has been set before us. It has been set by the Lord. We understand that in the natural realm, the physical realm. those who run a race must follow the course that's mapped out for them. They can't simply go whatever direction they please. You can't imagine at the start of a marathon, for example, and the gun goes off and the start of the race is signaled by the firing of a gun, that everyone just goes whatever direction they please. That would not make sense. That would make a mockery of the whole idea of a race. They stay on course. They follow the course that has been established by the course officials. And so it is in the Christian life. Psalm 119, verse 32, David said he would run in the way of God's commandments. God's commandments had been set before him. In other words, he would run according to God's word. The same idea appears in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32. Again, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where the people of Israel are told not to turn to the left hand or to the right hand. Joshua is told the same. As he assumes the leadership of the nation of Israel, he is told, don't turn to the left hand or don't turn to the right hand. And the application of that, the truth of that, is that God has set the parameters for us as we live the Christian life. He has set this race before us. And the parameters that God has set, they are good for us. I think of David saying he would run in the way of God's commandments. Those commandments have been set by God and they are good for his people. His commandments are for our benefit. The setting of this course that God has established for us as we live our Christian life, that's a safe course for the Christian. It's not a safe course if we seek to burst to the left hand or to the right hand away from God's will. That's not a safe course for the believer. But running in the way of God's commandments, that's a safe way. It was a tragedy in the days of the judges when there was no king at that time. And we're told every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And if you know anything of the book of the Judges and know anything of the historical time frame in focus there, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, there was chaos, there was confusion, and there was compromise. It was in the days of the judges, when every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes, that Elimelech and his wife Naomi decided to leave Bethlehem and go into Moab, and disaster followed. They went outside the will of God. And the child of God is not left to run any old way in the Christian life. Our race has been set for us by the all-wise and all-loving and all-gracious and all-perfect will of God. There's a race here. We are participants in a race that has been set for us by the Lord. Notice also that this is a spiritual race that is run by faith. It's not without significance that Paul, as he writes of running the race, in the very same passage, he speaks of Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. In fact, you could read that phrase in verse 2 as looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. You'll notice the word "our" there is in italics in our English version. You could read it that way, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Therefore, the race that's in focus in verse 1 and verse 2 is a spiritual exercise. It's a race that requires patience or endurance. It is a race that pertains to our growth in grace. It impacts every aspect of the life of faith. This running involves obedience to God. It involves trust in God. It involves a humble reverence and holy regard for God. It is a race that we run, a life that we live, if you like, with eternal values in mind. We run because we are in union with Christ. We love him, and out of gratitude to him for saving our souls, and on the basis of the gift that he has given to us, we strive or we run for his glory. It's a spiritual race that's run by faith. Therefore, we must take heed to our faith. We must take heed to our spiritual life. We must take heed to how it is between us and God, how we are walking with God, our growth in grace. We must take heed to our faith and pray for an increase in our faith and add to our faith an increased knowledge of Christ. Notice something more from these verses. This is a race that others have successfully completed. We're not the first to run the Christian race. As verse 1 puts it, there's a great cloud of witnesses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, that statement has caused controversy. I think needlessly so. The question is often asked, who are these witnesses? I think the simplest explanation is to realize that Hebrews chapter 12 is inseparable from Hebrews chapter 11. The two chapters are linked together by the word wherefore in verse 1 of our chapter. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. When you see the word wherefore, and we've noticed this in Philippians chapter 2 in the mornings, when you notice the word wherefore or therefore in Scripture, it always refers to something that has just gone before, something that precedes the verse that you're reading. It's the same here. Paul has been arguing in Hebrews chapter 12. He's been painting pictures of the heroes of faith, describing their life of faith, their life of obedience, their life of godly fear, their life of humble reverence. And then he says to these Christians who are facing these challenges, wherefore, in the light of this, or therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Hebrews chapter 11 records for us the heroic deeds of men and women of faith. And the inference is that they have finished their course. They have finished their race. They have gone before us. They have persevered. You can read of Abel. You can read of Noah. You can read of Abraham. You can read of men of faith, women of faith. Some, their names aren't even mentioned, but their exploits are. How they obtained promises, how they shut the mouths of lions. They persevered. They have gone through similar experiences that we go through. They followed the Lord. The Lord was with them. And they were faithful to him, and he, more importantly, was faithful to them. We're not the first people to endure the ups and downs of Christian living. We're not the first people to find the way of Christian life is hard. There's a long line of believers who have run the Christian race unto God's glory. And like many others before us, we are in this race now. And believer, that's a privilege. It's a privilege. There are many in this world tonight who are running in the ways of the world. There are many tonight who are speeding to hell. There are many tonight who are living for self and for sin and for Satan. But in the mercy and the grace of God, we have been brought out of our sin. We've been brought out of this awful depravity, this awful wickedness that we were born in. We've been brought out of the family of the devil. We've been brought into the family of God. And we have faith in Jesus Christ because he has given us that faith. And we're now participants in the greatest race of all. We are in the kingdom of God. We're no longer spiritually lame or powerless. You read of men in the New Testament who were lame and Christ healed them. Or in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 where the impotent man lay by the temple gate and James and Peter came along and he was healed. Or Peter and John. That man lying there in his lame condition is a picture of the unsaved sinner, unable to walk with God, unable to run the Christian race. But then he's healed, and grace is poured in, and we're no longer spiritually lame, we're no longer spiritually powerless, we're not shackled by our sins or entangled in the grip of Satan. The Son has set us free, and we're free indeed, and we're running the gospel race, seeking to live for Christ and engaged in well-doing for his glory. We are participants in a race that is the best race of all. And this is what Paul is telling these people. You're in a race now. You've been saved. Others have run this race before you. It is the race that God has set for you. It is a race of faith, and you have that faith because Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of it. So you have the participants, or our participation in the Christian race. Look at our problems in the Christian race in the second place. Our problems. There are certain words in these verses that point out the Christian life is not exempt from trouble and difficulties. Well, there are some who teach that gospel living is easy and that following Christ is undemanding. I think this passage paints an altogether different picture. Look at the words that Paul mentions here. He says in verse 1, lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. Now that phrase is taken from the practice of ancient runners who had to lay aside their long robes before they would commence running. Those garments, those robes that they'd have worn ordinarily would have impeded them. They would have hindered them as they would take up their position on the starting block or whatever on the racetrack. And those robes would have hindered them. They'd have acted as weights upon their bodies. So they laid them aside. They laid them aside. And there are weights that would hinder the Christian as he runs this gospel race. Think of the cares of this world, the temptations of Satan upon our souls, the spirit of this age, the challenges of living in a very busy society, the pressures of life, the things that we come up against that would impede our walk with God. The word weight here carries the idea of a burden. And how many burdens are upon believers? Burdens at home. Burdens at work, perhaps. Burdens that lie very heavily upon us as we seek to run for God. All kinds of weights that come in against us that would hinder us as we seek to press on in our Christian life. Sometimes they are legitimate things, but they have become burdens to us. Sometimes they are illegitimate things, and he deals with that in the next phrase when he says, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That phrase is usually taken to mean some particular sin. We've all heard someone speak about besetting sins. And the phrase is usually used to refer to sin that we have most difficulty with. Maybe a sinful habit that we have, or a sin that we seem to fall into more often than other sins, and we say that we are beset with that particular sin, and therefore we ought to lay our besetting sins aside. The word has the idea of something that thwarts us. But I want you to look at that text again, that little phrase again. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. It's not speaking so much here of just one sin, our besetting sin. The truth is that every sin will beset us. The sin, lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us. No sin is harmless. No sin is safe. No sin should be tolerated. No sin should be held on to, for every sin is going to hinder us in our Christian life. It's another great problem that we face, because though we have been saved from the power of sin, sin still dwells within us. And we still sin against the Lord. We still feel Him, and we are not always as sensitive to sin as we ought to be. We don't always resist temptation as we should. And you have that in verse 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We struggle with sin, every one of us. And there are sins that we fall into more easily. There are sins that have become more of a habit for us. And they certainly will beset us. But every sin will do that. It's another great problem we have to contend with as we run this race. There's also here a word in regard to patience or endurance. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That word patience there is the same word that's translated endured in verse 2 and the word endured in verse 3. It means endure. To run with patience means here to run with endurance. It suggests that the Christian life, therefore, is something that involves strenuous effort. We are to endure hardness, Paul tells Timothy. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He moves from a race now to the battlefield or to the army life, and he tells him, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But the thought behind the word patience or endurance is that we are to strive. We are to strive in the Christian life. We are to keep going. We're not to give up. We're not to give in. We are to press on, even if others are not pressing on with us. We are to endure in the Christian race. You pull all of those thoughts together, the idea of weights that will hold us back, the idea of sin that will beset us, the idea of endurance and the thought there of strenuous effort. Think of those three things, and then you can understand the language of verse 3, where he says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. In other words, because of the weights that we have, because of the sins that beset us, because of the endurance that's involved in this race, there is a grave potential for the Christian to become wearied and faint in his mind. The point that Paul is making is that the Christian life is hard. Running the Christian race is no easy thing. There are obstacles, believers. There are obstacles we have to contend with. We have trials to face. We have sins that come against us. We have temptations to resist. Discouragements we need to endure. There are problems to deal with. And I think it's very important that we recognize that. There are some Christians who think that the Christian life should be a smooth and trouble-free experience. Surely this will be easy, they think. There should be no problems for me. And then when they discover that there are problems, they go to pieces and they think, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with the Christian life? And there are all these difficulties. We live in this world. And while we live in this world and sin dwells within us, and while we have to deal with a fallen humanity, the Christian life will have its problems. It will have its problems. I know genuine believers who are very weary and faint in their mind in these days. They love the Lord. They love the Lord with a great deal of love. But trials have come. Severe tests have come into their homes. Problems with children, problems with health, problems with disappointment in their Christian life, problems with unbelievers, some form of persecution, problems at work, problems at school for them. They're wondering what God is doing. They have prayed very earnestly, but those prayers, as far as they can tell, have been unanswered. They have received promises from God, but as far as they can see, those promises lie unfulfilled. They have sought God's will, but they can't make sense of the will of God. And things in life are mysterious to them. They're walking in darkness, and it's hard. They're going through tough times right now. They don't know where to turn, and there's a sense of unbelief, a sense of fear, a sense of discouragement in their hearts. That's real life. It's often how it is in the Christian life. It's one of the great disadvantages of social media is that people only ever post the good times. Smiling faces, the happy families, romantic walks with a husband or a wife. Nothing wrong with that in itself. Nothing wrong with marking the good times. But those who look at those pictures and see those comments think that their friend's life is always like that. And then they look at their own life and it's anything but easy, and they think there's something wrong with them. But the happy pictures are usually only one side of the story. Every person has their ups and downs. Every Christian, Every Christian goes through hard times. And while some do not have the same heart problems, problems that is that really weigh heavily upon their hearts, every Christian wrestles with sin and cares and burdens of one kind or another. And those things have the potential. It can be a health issue, it can be a work issue, it can be a family issue, it can be just a personal issue. But those things have the potential to hinder us in our Christian life. Maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight and that's exactly where you are. You're trying to fight the good fight of faith with all your heart. You're trying to press on with God with all your soul. That really is the burden of your life. You want to run well. You want to walk in the way of the gospel. You're striving to live close to the Lord, but my, it's hard. You're finding yourself faint and wearied in your mind. And you don't know what to do. You don't know what to say or where to turn. How to find relief in the midst of the weariness and fainting of your heart. The problems of the Christian race. Let me talk thirdly and finally here about our power for the Christian race. These verses contain some very important exhortations for believers. For example, we're urged to lay aside every weight. We are told elsewhere in Scripture to cast our cares upon the Lord, and sometimes that's easier said than done. We're told to cast our burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain us. He'll not suffer the righteous to be moved. But let's be honest, there are times when the burdens we carry seem so heavy and seem so personal and seem so attached to us that we find it hard to cast them upon the Lord. We're told here to put away the sin that will beset us. We're told also, and we're exhorted to run with patience the race that is set before us. Those are very important exhortations in verse 1, vital to our living the Christian life. But I suggest tonight that if those exhortations were all that we had, and if this passage stopped there, it would appear that we're left to do this on our own, to lay aside the weight, to put away the sin, to run with patience or endurance the race. It seems if the verse stopped there at the end of verse 1, if the passage finished there, we would be left to do what we're exhorted to do in verse 1 on our own strength, and we all know what that would mean. We would never succeed. But Paul doesn't stop there. He tells these believers, cast your burdens upon the Lord, put away your sin, run with patience, and then he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And what does that mean? The thought of looking on to Jesus for sure means that we are to look away from ourselves. And it means for sure that we are to look away from other believers who are running this race with us. And we are to fix our hearts and minds and the eyes of our faith upon Christ. Now, undoubtedly, there is the thought here that we ought to look to Christ as our pattern. Christ has finished his course. If we can put it this way, Christ has completed his race. He has done the Father's will. He has lived here on earth. He has served. He has obeyed perfectly. And we can look to Christ as our example. How did Christ run his race? He ran it by trusting in his Father. The Father upheld him. He ran it with joy. He ran it as one filled with the Spirit without measure. He ran it wholeheartedly. He ran it as one who was fully set on doing his Father's will. Christ has run this race. That's what verses 2 and 3 are all about. It's what it stresses. We're told to run with patience, with endurance, and then we're told that Christ endured. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Verse 3, he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. So we're told to run with endurance. And then Paul tells us that Christ has run with endurance. And we have, therefore, a tremendous example, a tremendous pattern for our Christian lives. But I think there's something more here than just Christ as our pattern. Why does Paul refer to the cross? in verse 2. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why does he come to the cross? Why does he focus on the death and obviously the resurrection and now the session of Christ at the Father's right hand? Why does he deal with those parts of Christ's ministry? Well, that raises another question. I want you to follow me here because I think this is very important. What did Christ accomplish at his death? He accomplished our salvation. He finished the work. He defeated Satan. He overcame sin. He showed himself to be the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He showed himself to be our great burden bearer because he bore our sin to Calvary. As the hymn says, he bore our burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. In other words, the very things that hold us back in the Christian life, the very things that hold us back in this Christian race, Christ has dealt with. Lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us. Hasn't Christ dealt with our sin? Sin doesn't have the same power over us. Hasn't he bore the burden of our sin? He has, believer. All of your sin, the entire burden of your sin, has been placed on Christ. Can we not cast, therefore, the burdens of life upon Christ, knowing that he will bear those for us too? If he cared enough to die for us and loved us enough to lay down his life for us, does he not care enough for us to give us strength to run the race that is before us? You see, it's not just Christ as our pattern. Because even just with Christ as our pattern, we are to follow his example. We can never follow it exactly. It's not just Christ as our pattern here. It's Christ as our power. Now notice something there as well. It tells us he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What does Christ do there? Well, we're told in Hebrews that Christ has appeared in the presence of his Father for us. What is he doing at the right hand of the throne of God? He's praying for us. He's there as our high priest. He's there as the God-man. He is our sympathetic high priest. He is our faithful high priest. He is our merciful high priest. And Paul is telling these believers, look, as you run the Christian race and all these pressures are upon you and you're growing faint and wearied in your mind, will you look to Christ and see him there, having borne your sin, having carried the burden? He loves you. He cares for you. He's praying for you. There's your power to run this Christian race. Therefore, you don't need to be hindered by these things. For Christ is the great author and finisher of your faith. He has saved you from your sin. That's why we must look to him. The power to run the Christian life is not something we have in and of ourselves. If we are depending tonight on our own strength and our own stamina, if we're depending upon our own support, our own striving, as Luther says, our striving would be losing. But when we look to Christ, the thought is here, we look to Christ by faith. Remember, it's a race of faith. We look to Christ by faith. And as we look to Christ by faith, we understand we're not left to ourselves. We can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. He has run the race. And he gives us the needed grace to run our race too. Christ lives in us. We live in him. And therefore we look to Christ and his indwelling us by his Spirit. We look to him, we look to his indwelling, we look to his intercession, we look to his reigning, we look to his returning, and we have grace from him to run the race that is set before us. Think of it this way. He who has brought us into this race by his grace, He who has set this race for us, he who tells us how to run the race, isn't then going to stand back and watch us fail because we don't have the strength to run it. He gives us the strength. The power for the race is ours in Christ. There are times, believer, when we've got to very strongly, very personally, very meticulously consider him. That's why verse 2 tells us, looking unto Jesus. Verse 3 tells us, consider him. Consider him. The thought is there, we exercise the mind, we exercise the heart, and we meditate or we consider Christ. I want to look next Lord's Day at Luke chapter 2 and Mary, having given birth to Christ. The shepherds come and tell all that the angels have told her and or told them, and put yourself in Mary's position. What does she do? It tells us that she kept all these things and she pondered them in her heart. She considered Christ. And there are times we grow faint, and there are times we grow weary. And the only antidote to weariness and fainting in our minds and hearts is to look to Christ. He loves us. He has saved us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. However hard our circumstances might be, however hard they might be, he prays for us. He will take us to himself, and we shall be with him forever. Everything we need to encourage us in the Christian race is ours in Christ. And the power we need to run that race is ours because of him. Whether you're facing trials today, in your own life, whatever they might be, in your family, at home, loved ones, or in some other situation that no one else but God and you know about, here is God's answer for weariness for Christian runners. And may God encourage our hearts tonight. Thank God for Jesus Christ. May we look unto him, because he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee tonight, not just so much for thy presence with us, and not just so much for the word that we've read and studied. We thank thee tonight for Jesus Christ. O God, our Father, help us to run with patience this race that is set before us, that Christ might have the glory and the honor. Lord, if there's some believer here tonight, some of thy children who are faint and wearied in their minds, trouble has come, awful cares upon them, unseen things by others, unknown things by others. Lord, draw near to them, we pray. We pray that thou would open their eyes and help their understanding to see something more of the beauty of Christ. We think of those disciples in the upper room when they saw the Lord, then they were glad. Lord, make thy people glad by a sight of Christ. Be with them and bless them. Lord, help them as they run the race. Help us all thy people. Help all thy people here as we seek to run the race that is set before us for Jesus' sake. Answer prayer. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.